I'm Jason Bennett.
My name is David.
Oh no, I set off the alarm. Every day, we do CrossFit WODs, and he and I compete with each other, and I usually beat him. The empty wagon always rattles the loudest.
A media firestorm.
There's David and Jason Benham.
One Twitter message.
Jason, aren't you upset with HGTV?
There's David and Jason Benham.
Jason
Benham.
And David Benham.
Who holds to these traditional values?
I don't want to get into it. Why do your hearts go out to them?
If our faith costs us a television show, then so be it.
The war on traditional values. Liberal activists demanded the network pull the plug on the show.
The twins say their beliefs cost them the show. Now, a country founded on freedom of religion and freedom of speech faces fundamental questions.
You guys feel as if you are willing to lose everything if you're standing up for what you believe in. You were fired for having an opinion.
Well, we weren't fired for having an opinion. We were fired for voicing an opinion.
We let them know that we love Jesus and we love people.
Jesus loves all people, but he does not love all ideas.
That there is an agenda.
What an agenda will do.
Seeks to silence the voices of men and women of faith, those that disagree with it.
Go get your torches and pitchforks. HGTV is about to give a show to some Christians.
There's an agenda that's out in America right now that demands silence, especially from men and women who profess Jesus Christ.
Okay. Jason, aren't you upset with HGTV?
That's okay. We're not victims.
We live from the inside out. We don't live from the outside in. We don't need media. We don't need other people to tell us how to live. We live from the inside out.
We remember we were 12 years old when we prayed to receive Jesus into our heart. And I can remember our dad said, guys, when you give your heart to the Lord, you've now entered the battle between good and evil.
But when you make your peace with God, you declare war on the devil.
The message for this critical hour is that love looks like something. Love lays its life down, whatever the cost. Love runs toward the bullets and does not run away and duck for cover. Now is the time for Christians to stand boldly for Jesus, whatever the cost.
Well, amen. How many of you believe that it is a fun thing to follow Jesus? Yeah? Until we find out where he's going. He's going to a cross and he wants us to follow him. Now, Pastor, that was the best introduction we've been given. That felt really good. But you know, it's funny. People say, man, you guys were bold. And I'm like, bold? Bold? If you would have said just 10 years ago that if you dare say that marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's a bold statement, I would have said, you're nuts. There is no way we're going to digress that fast in this country. But as Jason and I say, as we travel the country, the problem in America today is not the presence of darkness, it's the absence of light. And that's the great verse that you guys are memorizing in Matthew 5:16. He doesn't even have it memorized, but I've got it memorized and I'm going to give it to you now. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your good deeds, and glorify your Father in heaven. Did you know that?
I did.
No, you didn't.
We just read it.
Now listen, before we jump in, we're going to tell you a little bit about our testimony, and we shared it at a pregnancy center not far from here. Some of you have heard this testimony, but it's going to hopefully be fresh to you again, because this moment that we live in American history is unique to us. This is our time. We were born and born again for this moment. I mean, God could have put us anywhere at any time in history, but he put us here now for this moment as believers, and we have to be reminded that the church of Jesus Christ is the pillar and support of the truth. And what we're seeing is truth trampled. We're seeing good called evil, evil called good, identity crisis, whether it's male or female, or your intimacy as the children are in here, and whatever it may be, just getting all twisted around, and God is not the author of confusion. We know the author of confusion, the one who comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. But God is the author of clarity, and he brings salvation and healing. And our message, I'll never forget, just after we got fired by HGTV, and you'll hear that story in a minute, just after we got fired, we're on 200 one-on-one interviews, and we're just traveling the country, and Jason's terrified. I'll never forget, we were on the O'Reilly Factor.
Yeah. And my turn's coming.
Yeah,
I just stand here and look good.
Yeah, whatever. Just hush.
I got to mop up what he messes up.
Yeah, whatever. So I'm listening to the producer in my ear, and he's like, welcome to the big leagues, boys. We're on this primetime spot. Jason's leg is shaking, and I'm like, just hang tight, man. I got this. I got this. I'll lead. Well, I mean, it was nerve-wracking.
Can I tell him about the one time that I did lead? See, David always goes first. He's the older brother. He's 2 minutes older. I tell everybody he's the only mistake God's ever made. He was born, God's like, oops, got to fix that. Then I came along. I'm the do-over, right? So he's the older brother. He always wants to go first. I always let him go first because he can't keep his trap shut. But there was this one time about 4 years ago, just after we had gotten fired, this conference asked us to come in and speak. There's about 4,000 people there, and there's lots of different speakers. And we did the session in the afternoon, and after we got done, we walked off the stage. The conference coordinator came up and said, hey, guys, I got good news and bad news. Good news is the crowd loved your talk. The bad news is Dr. Dobson is speaking in the keynote tonight, and his flight just got canceled, and we need you guys to be the keynote speakers this evening to about 4,000 people. We were in Nashville. I remember David had to run back to the hotel to change his pants, and just before we walked out on the stage, I said, dude, let me go first this time. He's like, you want to go first? I said, yeah, let me go first. We walked out on that stage, and I said, my name is Dr. James Dobson, and this is my wife, Shirley.
Hey, listen, that's the second time you've clapped for him, this guy back here. I'll bring you up.
You ain't got one clap
right
yet.
Right between us. But, you know, I remember being, you know, and we got on CNN. We were on the Chris Cuomo show and Aaron Burnett show, and I remember, I forgot which one, said, do you guys want to apologize? And I said, apologize for what? For believing that life begins at conception? For believing that God defines marriage? You know, and later on in the conversations, for believing that the boundaries of God, the moral boundaries He gives us, are what leads to His blessings? And that if you remove those boundaries, the blessings are replaced with burdens? That's not hateful. That's actually the most loving thing that you can say. Acts chapter 3, verse 19 is the gospel of Jesus. It's the same then, it's the same today. Therefore, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, if we allow Hollywood or the media elite to redefine what sin is or isn't, then that's an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's why we say stand for the moral boundaries of God, because if you just erase the line and tell kids you can do whatever you want with whoever you want, however you want, and your one command is don't be judgmental, that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ. So of course we're not going to apologize for that. You can take our show, you can take our endorsements, you can take, we had a contract with multi-commas and crooked numbers, you can take all of that. Now that was hard. I mean, we had to walk through that. We talk about it in our first book, Whatever the Cost, the second book, Bold and Broken, we just released that one. It's how to stand boldly for the Lord in the spirit of brokenness. And brokenness doesn't mean you're out of the game. Our dad used to tell us, boys, only broken horses are fit to pull the king's chariot. The rest are left to pasture. So you have to come under the reins of the Lord. He has to become Lord of your lives. We gave our hearts to Christ at the age of 6, but at the age of 12 was when we surrendered the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area. Our athletic ability, our thinking, our finances, the way we handle our relationships, these are the things we had to grow in those lines. But as I said, the problem in America is not the presence of darkness. And we see darkness rising. We see it. We can feel it. I mean, if you dare say something against who we define as the thought mafia. We were on Megyn Kelly just after Chip and Joanna Gaines. They were called by Slate Magazine and Cosmopolitan, they were called haters and bigots because they go to a church that believes in biblical marriage. And they believe that the context of intimacy belongs in that. And that anything outside of that is wrong. It's sinful. Well, they got bullied. And I remember texting Chip. I said, hey, are you guys going to say anything? And he said, no, we're just going to let this one ride. I said, okay, fine, we'll say it. And so Megyn Kelly had reached out to us and said, will you be on so I can get somebody to talk about this? And we said, absolutely, we'll come out and talk about this. It's the most loving thing that we can do is speak the truth and speak it in love because it's the truth that sets people free. But when we see this darkness rising, when we feel it and we sense it, we have to ask ourselves, what is God calling us to do? He's calling us to shine the light. I don't go to bed at night and turn darkness on. I don't open a closet door and all the darkness come and fill the room. It's not the nature of darkness. You know, when I open a closet door, the light fills the closet. When I go to bed at night, I turn the lights off Because light overcomes the darkness. And we know that light does two things. We talked about it in the memory verse earlier this morning, Matthew 5:16. It reveals your good deeds. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be a people of good deeds, a church of good deeds, feeding the widow, the orphan, the poor, taking care of our brothers and sisters that are persecuted in the church. And we say, we're not persecuted in America yet. It's pressure what we're feeling. The persecution is happening overseas, but that wants to come here if we don't stand up to the pressure that's coming to our children. So that's why we have to be willing to sacrifice our show, or willing to sacrifice your book deal or your big cool Twitter following or Instagram account or whatever it may be that you don't want to lose. You have to be willing to lose it if you're going to shine the light of the gospel of Christ. So on the one hand, light reveals your good deeds. It reveals your good works. But on the other hand, guess what else light does? It exposes the world's evil deeds. In John chapter 3, we hear that darkness hates the light because it exposes its evil deeds.
But the problem today is that we have the wrong idea of light in the church. Now, how many of you grew up singing the song, "This Little Light of Mine"? Right? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." There's a verse in there, and I want you to finish it for me. "Don't let Satan blow it out," right? Yeah, see, that's pretty. You can't do that too much in a Baptist church because it could lead to dancing. And Baptists don't shake that leg, and I can say that because we were raised Baptist. Actually, our church had red carpet like this too.
And LaVon Drive Baptist
Church. Yes, it was
church.
Too. And so, don't let Satan blow it out. Now, what's the image that comes to our mind when we sing that song that our light is like a what? A candle. Let me ask you this. What happens when the wind comes along and blows on a candle? What happens to the light? It goes out, because that's the nature of a candle. You see, we've got to replace the image of a candle with the image of a coal, like the burning ember inside of a fire pit. Now, since I'm in North Carolina, I can say fire pit. What happens when the wind comes along and blows on that? You see the difference? The same wind that extinguished the candle's light ignites the coal's light. God's calling us to be coals now, not candles. He's calling us to be coals. Listen, a coal burns from the inside. A candle is lit from the outside. Jeremiah said, the great prophet said, "Your word is like a fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in." Do you know how God gets the light that's inside of you out into the world? Oftentimes, He puts you in situations and around people that try to extinguish the light that's in you. And the very act of that is what brings the light out of you. If you've been faithful in the secret place with God, if you have been faithful on your knees, getting up a little earlier or staying up a little later, and you've been pouring through the Scripture, if you've been spending time praying, and you've been stoking that fire inside of you, as the Apostle Paul says that we need to do, stoke that fire, and you've been doing that privately when nobody else was watching, then guess what happens? One day, when it's your time in the sun, when persecution comes your way, which there's some high school kids here, you're going to face it. The minute your teacher says that we came from a big bang, you're like, no, didn't happen. That'd be like pouring a gallon of milk on a table and it shapes into the map of Texas. Like, that ain't happening.
Now, right? Why do you choose Texas? Why not
Texas
North Carolina?
Texas is the best state there is. We're living in one of the 49 lesser states.
No, we are
now,
not.
Now, I'm going to get somewhere.
But we are still Cowboy fans.
Yeah,
we grew
we're
up
Texans.
In Dallas.
But now listen, when you have spent that time, and David and I talked to a lot of young kids, man, don't worry about where you're going and what you're doing. You need to have vision for your life. You need to focus on depth with God and let Him handle breadth. You focus on going deep with the Lord. You get alone with Him and you spend time getting into the Scriptures and you study to show yourself approved. You don't read to show yourself approved. You read and you're going to get your hat handed to you when it's your time in the sun. But you study, you pore over it, you meditate over it, and then what happens is when that wind of culture comes along and tries to extinguish the light that's inside of you, you just buckle up and watch what happens. It's a beautiful thing. Don't interrupt
before
me.
Before you say, I got two things to say to the young kids.
I didn't interrupt you.
I got two things to say to the young kids. Number one, more is accomplished in the pain cave than the comfort zone. Think that through. More is accomplished in the pain cave than the comfort zone. If I get in the if I want to be fit, it's not going to be comfortable. I have to get into that pain cave and I have to push through. Get into the Word of God. Be willing to sit loose to the needs of the flesh. Eliminate relationships that are pulling you down. You want to be prosperous and successful? Read Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law does he meditate day and night. He'll be like a tree planted, firmly planted by the rivers of water. Whatsoever he does prospers. And I think I missed the wicked and the chaff and all that in there somewhere. But listen, get into the Word of God. We live in a microwave society, but God is a crockpot God. I mean, kids, you can have an Instagram and you can get 100 followers or 2,000 views so fast and have very little content. And we see that in churches. See, we live in Charlotte now, and I see churches pop up. There's a church popped up around the corner from our house, young guy. He's a business guy, young guy. He's got 600 people in his church. It just exploded. And I've listened to a couple of the sermons, and I'm like, he might want to spend a little more time in the Word of God than in his marketing campaign, in his branding. The branding, see, what we do is we focus on breadth first. We want branding. We want expanse. We want all of the image stuff. And the Lord is telling you, go deep in the Word of God. You tap into the root, and I will give you fruit in time. There are men and women of God that have the gray hair, that have earned the credibility to get your ear. But we don't listen to them because they don't have the big brand or the big image or the website or whatever that may be. And we live in a moment where we have to really shepherd our hearts. So young people, shepherd your hearts. Young girls, get underneath the elder women in this congregation. They're going to teach you to be workers in the home, to love your husbands, to be faithful and chaste. Men, get under the elders in this church. Learn how to work hard. The principles of self-discipline. Faithfulness in the little things. Faithfulness when no one else is watching, so you can be faithful when everybody is watching. So I just want to encourage you with that. More is accomplished in the pain cave than the comfort zone.
Are you ready for me to take over now?
And we live in a microwave society, but God is a crockpot God. So go slow and go deep. Okay,
okay, go ahead. Good, because I need to get the crowd back, because you just about lost them completely here. I'm watching. You got them nodding off. Okay. You see, listen, we both gave our hearts to Jesus when we were 12. And I remember our dad, and we were in Dallas, Texas at this time, and our dad was a pastor of actually a Free Methodist church. We went to a Baptist school. And so our dad said, boys, all right, you've given your heart to Jesus. That's just step one. Now you've begun this relationship. That's like asking a girl out, you know, and if you both like each other, well, you're going to have to start communicating now, right, in order for this late relationship to blossom. And so we got into the scripture, and he said, I want you to read the New Testament through every single year. So that's what we started to do. From 12 till we were about 18, we read through the New Testament every year. And then just before we went to Liberty, and we're going to tell you that story in just a second, but just before we went to Liberty, we decided we're going to start reading the Bible cover to cover every single year. And now we're 43. We've been reading through the Bible, Genesis 1, Revelation 22, every single year throughout. And that's the way that, by God's grace, we were able to build all of our businesses, because we didn't have any business training at all. But our dad was a pastor. Like I said, we were in Dallas, Texas, and everybody in here knows that's where God's favorite football team is. You know that too, don't you? You ever wondered why there's a hole in the top of the stadium? I mean, Jerry Jones even built the new one with a hole in the top of the stadium, so God could look down and watch his favorite team. Right? Certainly, we're looking
for yes over here.
Certainly, we're looking for the Panthers to put together a better season. Football season's right around the corner, guys. You guys know the difference between the Carolina Panthers and a dollar bill? You can get four quarters out of a dollar. If we can put together four good quarters,
that's all we
need. We're going to the Super Bowl, baby.
That's all we need.
We're going to the Super Bowl. We are.
Somebody said Cam Newton couldn't get into his house the other day. Evidently, there was an end zone painted in his front yard. It's terrible.
He's got to stop
throwing
off his back foot.
We need to pray for him and the team.
So our dad was a pastor, and he taught us this great leadership principle. We actually learned it from him. You know, the things that are caught are far greater than the things that are taught. But this principle that we learned from him was that leadership is the ability to create an appetite in those who follow you. You think about this as parents. Now that we're parents, I got four kids, he's got five. I'll let him win that battle. But what he won't tell you, though, is his wife chased me around freshman year of college. When she realized she couldn't have me, she had to go to second. She's like, okay, I'll take the leftovers, yeah. The Benham leftovers. But anyway.
Yeah, we were speaking in a church last week, and a lady came up to him after at our book table. She goes, was that true? No, that's not true. He's just teasing.
I think it was true.
Yeah,
but
of course.
Anyway, where was I going?
Oh, Proverbs 22:6.
Okay. Yeah, Proverbs 22:6. Great parenting principle. Train up a child in the way he should go. You guys know the rest of it. And in the end, he won't depart from it. Of course, it says nothing about in the process. But the Hebrew phrase for train up, to train up means to touch the palate of. And what the Hebrew moms used to do is that they would take their adolescent kids, actually not adolescent, yeah, their infant babies, and they would chew up pieces of celery or carrots or whatever it was, vegetables. They would chew it up really fine. That's how they made their baby food. They would take a piece of it out of their mouth. They would put a little piece of it on the tip of their finger. They'd open the mouth of their baby, and they would touch the palate of their baby with that food. And what it would do is it would kick in the salivary glands, and the baby would begin having an appetite and craving the very food that was placed in the baby's mouth. So when Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, wrote that verse, he's giving us that word picture. He's saying, hey, parent, you want to be a really good parent? Look, you chew it up first. You chew on life first. You chew on the problem first. You chew on God's word first, and then touch your kids' palates with it. And in time, it will create an appetite in them. What that looked like for us is that every single morning growing up, I cannot remember a time up until the point we were 18 when we left for college, I cannot remember a time where I woke up and my dad wasn't doing one of two things. He was either sitting on his little green stool in our tiny little kitchen, Garland, Texas, reading his Bible, or he was on his knees in front of our couch praying. And we saw that every single morning. And you know what he was doing? He was chewing on God's word. He was spending time on his knees, and he was touching our palates with that. And in time, we began to cultivate an appetite for the very same thing. And now we're praying that that is passed down to our kids as we pray that they catch us doing the exact same thing.
And so as Jason and I began to grow in the Lord at 18, well, even before 18, our dad told us, he said, guys, you have some talent. You got some athletic ability, but your talent can either be a tool or a toy. If you use it for God's glory, it's a tool. But if you just use it for your own glory, it's just nothing but a toy. And it's not useful for the kingdom. And so we committed our athletic ability to the Lord. We ended up signing baseball scholarships in 1994, graduated high school, and went to Liberty University. And while we were at Liberty, we got to know Dr. Falwell very well. I remember he used to say, if it's Christian, it ought to be better. Now, I didn't realize Jason and I would later start a business, but we were studying history at Liberty. Now, we love history. But really, history is what you study when you're waiting for the major league draft. That's what we were doing. Because both of us were drafted in 98. I got drafted by the Red Sox, and she was drafted by the Baltimore Orioles. I know some lesser organization in Maryland somewhere.
But David wouldn't tell you he's the only baseball player in Red Sox history to play tailback. Typically, tailback's a football position, right? He'd run out on that field and coach would say, get your tail back on the bench, boy.
Get that tail back on the bench.
That is so dumb.
See, you guys have not clapped for anything spiritual. Three times you clapped for stupid jokes, Pastor. So we graduated Liberty in 98. We get drafted and went on to play in the minor leagues. And then I got traded over to St. Louis. He ended up signing a free agent contract with St. Louis. But I'll tell you all this. That's a whole other story. But we learned, see, we never made it to the big leagues. Now, we thought we were going to make it to the major leagues. We figured, you know what, God, you are going to allow us to make it to the big leagues. And I'm going to hit the game-winning home run in the bottom of the ninth of the World Series because you need famous Christians to bring you glory. And I, you know, I'm really feeling that. Obviously, I would have never said that, but that's kind of the way that I was thinking in my mind, is I'm going to be famous, I'm going to glorify the Lord. Neither one of us ever made it to the big leagues. And we learned that when God gives you something, you got to hold it with an open hand. Whether it's a platform or a promise or a provision, whatever that may be, you got to hold it with an open hand, because if you grip it with white-knuckled tenacity and God wants to remove it and put something else there, he's going to have to peel your fingers back, and that always hurts. And I see a lot of the older folks nodding their heads, yes, yes, we've been there before. You take what God gives you, and you hold it with an open hand. Don't grip onto it. Oftentimes, it's a wonderful thing that God wants you to have. He just doesn't want you to grip it so it doesn't become an idol in your life. And that was baseball for Jason and me, and we have a chapter in our first book, Whatever the Cost. It's called From a Baseball Bat to a Broomstick. I went from Major League spring training with the St. Louis Cardinals, where I had my own Louisville Slugger and I had my batting glove contract. I had all that. I was a phone call away from the big leagues, but never made it. 6 months later, I was pushing a broom in Concord, North Carolina as a janitor at a high school.
Tailback.
That was terrible timing.
Sorry.
So here I was pushing, and I had an identity crisis. Like, I thought I was going to be a successful, you know, professional athlete, and now here I was. I had a big keychain on my hip that I had no idea what those keys went to, and I'll never forget standing in the stall, and the administrator says, "You got to get a snake for that." And I said, "What's a snake?" I had no idea how to do all of the things of the whole janiting world. I was terrible, but I worked as hard as I could. I was faithful in little things. Anyway, but that was a real identity crisis. I mean, that was, and I had to get to a point to where the Lord encouraged my heart. You're a human being, not a human doing. What you do does not define you. Who you are defines you. So no matter where you're placed or how you're paid, that does not determine or define ministry. Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life defines the minister. So even if you're pushing a broom or swinging a bat or behind a pulpit or making steel or whatever it may be, you're staying at home, changing diapers, you are in full-time ministry. Go be the best minister you can possibly be. And I had to learn that lesson. Well, I didn't really want to be a janitor forever. And Jason had already gotten out of baseball. And we didn't know what we were going to do because he had moved to Concord. I just moved my family there. He had moved his family there. So we decided to get our real estate licenses. The only reason we did that was because we figured at some point we're going to buy a house and we might want to save money on the commission. So we got our real estate licenses and then just, you know, just kind of knocked around in real estate a little bit. But we remembered the scripture as we had read it several times. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. So we were like, all right, Lord, now we've got these licenses. We're going to do it with all our might. We had zero business training. Remember, American history, raised by a pastor, no business training whatsoever, but we were armed with the principles of God's word. When we were at Liberty, in addition to reading through the Bible, now listen, guys, we did not have these while we were at Liberty. So remember, young kids, this also can be a tool or a toy. And this, in the hands of a producer, is a great tool, but this, in the hand of a consumer, is nothing but a toy, and it will rob you. It will rob, steal, and destroy. You will be filled with anxiety and depression, and that's why those statistics are so high with the young people, is because you just got too much information coming in. So by God's grace, we didn't have these things, but I would encourage you, young people, put it to the side, turn it face over, and get into the Word of God. Well, so we not only were reading through the Scripture at Liberty, but we were reading through Proverbs every month. We would do a proverb a day, so it's about 30 days in a month, roughly 30 Proverbs, 31 Proverbs. We double up on some days, so by the time we got done with Liberty, roughly 48 times through Proverbs. We had no idea what lay ahead of us. So now we're in real estate. We were loaded with principles from Proverbs. We started our business by 2012. We had 100 offices across 35 states. We had hundreds of people working for us. We were buying companies. We were starting companies. One of our companies grew to 1,100 employees. I mean, it would just grow, 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 grow. And it was amazing because we would consult. And as we would consult, our first consulting meeting always started with an open Bible. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? And they're like, well, I'm trying to make a little more profit. And I'm like, yeah, you're trying to make more profit, but you don't even know your purpose for your life. And if you don't know your purpose, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? So anyway, it was amazing. And so at the end of 2012, we get a phone call from a production company, and they said, hey, are you guys interested in reality TV? Now, by this time, we had moved onto the same street in Concord, so we lived about five doors down. He couldn't get away from me. And our kids, he's got four kids, I have five, and we're out flipping houses, and we're buying and renting houses, and we're working with investment groups. And I mean, it was a big operation. We had about 30 folks just handling stuff for us on a day-to-day basis. And they said, man, I think we could make a reality show out of this. And so we said, okay, yeah, sounds great. So they did what's called a sizzle clip. They took a sizzle reel and put it together. You saw about 15 seconds of that in this intro video. They took it to LA, and in the spring of 13, five networks wanted us. The first offer we got was from TLC. Now all of a sudden we're negotiating with TLC and they're talking to us about this show and all this, and we're like, wow, God, We didn't make it to the big leagues, but we're about to make it to the big, big leagues right here. You know what we're going to do with this? And the Lord kept reminding us, you better hold this with an open hand. We had no idea what was ahead. So here we're negotiating with TLC, and then out of the blue, HGTV calls. They had just signed Chip and Joanna. They hadn't even piloted their show yet. And they said, listen, we see what's rating. We want to have your family and this other family, the Gaines. We want to raise you guys to the top of the network. And they said, we don't even want to give you a pilot. We're going to bypass the pilot, and we're going to give you guys a straight-to-series, airing in the fall of 2014. And we're like, wow, are you kidding?
This is amazing. So we said yes to that. But, you know, the time from when we said yes to the time when we actually signed that 60-page document, you know, the contract, it was about a three-month period of time. And during that time is when their attorneys began to do background checks on us. And we checked out in every way, except they found some videos of my brother and I as business people. We put together an organization called Cities for Life in 2010. This was 2 years before the production company came. And we're strongly pro-life and getting people out to in front of the abortion clinic to pray. And I think you guys have taken part in Love Life. And Love Life was started by a guy that we brought out to the clinic to pray. And we started taking business people, they'd call and say, hey, I want to have a meeting with you and your brother. We're like, okay, fine, meet us at this address. And it was the address to the abortion clinic. They'd show up. They're like, where are we? We're like, that's an abortion clinic. What we're going to do is pray first that God shuts that place down, and then you can tell me what in the world you want to meet with me about. And so one of those guys happened to be a very successful business owner who ended up starting Love Life several years later because his heart was pricked that day. And so we had videos out about our strong pro-life stand, and David and I also were very vocal about Amendment 1 in 2012. Remember when that was an amendment that said, well, what do you as voters believe about marriage? Can it be between anybody? Or is it defined as between a man and a woman? And David and I are like, hey, vote yes between a man and a woman.
67% of North Carolinians said, amend the Constitution that says marriage is between a man and a woman. And that was all it said. But we saw how many businesses were coming out against it. And it's interesting how, you know, the radical left has business owners, I mean, all the biggest businesses you can think of come out so vocal, so bold, so strong. It's like, well, where are the Christian business leaders? Where are those celebrity Christians? Where are they speaking? And so the Lord had pricked our hearts and said, you better stand up and speak. So we're, okay, fine. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Well, then that videos, of course, circulate that we were haters.
And so we got picked up by this group, this activist group called Right Wing Watch, talking about the Benham brothers and how we're anti-everything. And I remember getting a phone call from the production company. This is about a month after we agreed in principle to take this huge deal with HGTV. And she called, and Dave was out of town on business. I took the phone call, and she said, hey, Jason, HG's really excited to have you guys, but the attorneys have one question for you that they just need answered for the record. And I was like, okay, shoot. They said, they want to know, are you and your brother anti-gay? That was their question. Now, nothing could be further from the truth. But isn't it interesting that just because we say that marriage is between a man and a woman, now all of a sudden we're anti a certain group of people that believe different than us. We're anti. We're bigots and homophobic and haters and all this stuff. None of that could be true. But when she asked that question on the call, you want to know what I felt? I felt fear. Like fear that was so incredibly heavy. I literally felt like I had a weight on my back. Because at this point, David and I had this platform, you know, like this is HGTV, and God had given us this platform and had said, you know, you guys are going to be in millions of homes, and David and I are going to use this platform that we wanted to tell people about Jesus. But now when she asked that question, I felt like that platform would be threatened if I didn't answer it the right way. Because I felt like I heard a voice inside my head that said, uh-oh, you better be careful how you answer that, because if you don't answer it right, you're going to lose this show that I know you and your brother really want. I said a snap prayer in my mind, and you know, God gave me the right thing to say. And I said, no, we're not anti-anybody. We're pro-Jesus, which means we're pro-Bible. And then for about the next 5 minutes, I explained to her what David said earlier, that God's blessings are found inside God's boundaries. And if those boundaries are removed, blessings are replaced with burdens. So if we really care about people, we don't just talk about the blessed life. We talk about the boundaries you need to stay inside of in order for you to get those blessings. And if you're a parent here, you're like, uh-huh, yeah, I totally get that. We tell our kids, look, stay inside the boundaries because you'll be blessed. And so I remember her response. She said, oh, that's actually really good. She said, believe it or not, most of us at the production company, HGTV, and even your agents, and our agents who were in Beverly Hills happened to also be the Kardashians' agents. We didn't realize that at the time.
Did not know that.
They got fired a few months in, but they said, even your agents, she said, most all of us believe just like you guys, but we just don't talk about it. They don't talk about it because many Christian leaders today won't talk about it. Why? Because they don't want to lose whatever it is they're holding on to. And I felt it that day. I didn't want to lose it either. But God gave me the words to say, and I said it, and boom, we hung up the phone. I wiped my forehead. I'm like, God, you're good. I kept the faith and saved our show. 2 weeks went by, and we didn't get an email, a text, nothing. A phone call from HGTV, from our agents, or from our production company. And up until that point, they had been communicating with us on a daily basis. And I honestly thought we were getting dumped. And I had never been dumped before a day in my life. I had to go to him for advice. I'm like, how's this work, man? He's like, well, the third girl that dumped me. He was a very good advisor when it comes to how to handle yourself when you're dumped. He's listening to REO Speedwagon, you know, all he's 14 years old. I can't fight this feeling any longer. He's like, I thought she was more than a friend. I'm like, I could have told you she was going through you.
And they knew who REO Speedwagon was, Pastor. What is going on in this place?
I'm like, I could have told you she's going through you to get to me. That's the pattern. But anyway, I remember going down to his house and I said, hey, I think honestly that when she took the answer that I gave back to the attorneys, I think that they didn't like it and I think we probably lost our show. He said, dude, I feel the same way. Let's pray. So we got down on our knees and we prayed. You want to know what we prayed? Dear God, save our show. Do you know what we're going to do with our show? This is for you. This isn't for us. We're going to use this to tell people about you. We got up from that prayer. I said, hey, why don't you write an email to HGTV explaining our beliefs and we'll try to save the show. So he wrote this email. He sent it to me. I read it and loved it. Was like, this is great. It's going to save our show. Do you want to know what that email said, basically? HGTV, these are our beliefs and we're never going to back off of these. However, when we represent your network in public on talk shows, because they were going to put us on a lot of talk shows, when we represent your network in public, we'll be quiet about them. Now, don't judge me, because he wrote it. Listen, he wrote it, and I approved it, and here's the scariest part. We both felt the peace of God. We both felt good about it, because we were doing it for the Lord. But guess what? In that moment, we were operating out of the wrong spirit. We were operating out of the fear of man and not the fear of God. We started to focus on that platform we did not want to lose rather than the person who put it there in the first place. And do you know what happens when you focus on that thing that God has placed into your hand, which is a good thing that He probably wants you to have? He's put it there, and He just doesn't want you to hold it like this, because the minute you start to focus on that thing, you wrap your fingers around it, you're not willing to let it go. You now become enslaved by this thing you're not willing to let go of. This has now become your idol. You have become an idolater, and now you're deaf, blind, and dumb, and you're doing it all for the Lord, and you have a false peace on your life about it. This is how even, and I totally praise you for having David and I behind your pulpit. I want to tell you guys what a stud he is, because do you know how many pastors, 100%, and I can tell you, and I will not name names, but many that you've heard of, would not dare have David and I stand on this on their stage.
And it's not because of what we say. It's because of the thought mafia that comes behind and starts bullying them on social media. That's what happens. The same thing
because
happens
of the perception.
With HGTV. It's the perception they'll cast for a pastor having the anti-guys behind his pulpit. Now all of a sudden they find out who's his publisher, who's doing the book deals, where is he speaking most, and then they go after those people and try to create all the problems. They just don't want to mess with that. So it doesn't have anything to do with our message. It has everything to do with the thought, truly, the darkness trying to bully and intimidate the light. All we have to do is just shine a light.
And this is how a godly person, a godly man like a pastor, can have a church and a book deal and all these things. Start to focus on those things and say, you know what, I'm going to bow out from talking about anything that would alienate people from over here. Because I can't lose my congregation. I can't lose my book deal. And so I remember that feeling, and it was so real. And David and I were operating out of that man-pleasing spirit in that moment. We began to operate strategically in the mind and no longer spiritually in the heart. Okay, now, so you follow me where we are right now. He had just written the email. Now, we didn't send it to HGTV because we knew one principle, that we needed to send it to a spiritual mentor of ours before we sent it to HG. Let's get his approval, an older man. gray head. We knew not to send it to our dad because we knew what he would say. So we were looking for somebody that would actually kind of agree with us. Now, we weren't feeling that spiritual, and you wouldn't have done it either. So we sent it to this buddy of ours who was actually a pastor, and within 3 minutes, he sent an email back, and he said, "How dare you boys write an email like that?" He said, "This doesn't even sound like you. How do you know that God hasn't raised you up for a time like this to tear down a stronghold that's keeping Christians silent? You boys do not need to send that email, and you actually need to repent." How about them apples?
That's not very Christ-like.
You know what we did? In that moment, we felt the weight of conviction. In that moment, we knew exactly who we were. We were cowards. We knew in that moment what Peter must have felt like when he promised his best friend in the world, Jesus, and he said, "I'll never deny you. Even if all of these deny you, I'll never do it." That very night, he didn't do it once. He didn't do it twice. He did it 3 times. He denied him that night. And then he heard the rooster crowing. And he went out and wept many bitter tears because he felt the weight of conviction for the sin that he had. David and I felt that weight of conviction. And we fell to our knees and we repented of our man-pleasing spirit. And you know what we discovered from that? Boldness, apart from brokenness, makes a bully. See, we didn't know that many months later we'd be getting fired in front of a watching world and we'd have to stand boldly for the Lord. And people would come up to us and say, "You and your brother are so bold. Thank you for standing." I'm like, "Go read my book." And you will realize God had to first break us of our man-pleasing spirit and our own self-sufficiency. And God has a way of doing that. And he put us in a position to where we said, "God, we will trust you even if you take that thing from us that we really want. I want that so bad." There are times where I still think about the platform that we could have had. But you know what? God said, "You focus on me and I'll handle what's in your hand." And we had to let it go. And we discovered that the secret to courage is first recognizing your inner coward, but then allowing the Holy Spirit to unleash your inner lion.
You see, we found out in that little story that God was going to break us of the fear of man and a man-pleasing spirit because we were going to be bold later on. But we also had to realize that brokenness apart from boldness makes a bystander. That's where a lot in the church are today. We're broken over our sins. We're submitted to the Lord. We're walking in unity with the Lord. But we do not have boldness. We lack the boldness that characterized the first century church, that flipped the Roman world upside down without Facebook, without social media, without a beautiful church building like this. They flipped it upside down for Jesus Christ. They turned the world around for Jesus Christ because of their boldness. So 2 weeks had gone by, we thought we were getting dumped, and HG calls my phone, not Jason's, but my phone, out of the blue, and says, "Are you guys signing with us or what?" And we were like, "Yes, absolutely." So now in the spring of 2014, we're starting to film. They called the show Flip It Forward. We're flipping houses, and we got all these families coming to us, and we're lifting roofs off with cranes. I mean, it was crazy. And they start running commercials. They put our family along with the Gaines family, where they had imaging, and they put all these together and put it on their website and their Facebook page and all this. And as the commercials are running, now endorsements are starting to call in and advertisers. And we're 4 weeks into a 10-week film shoot in Charlotte, and we get a phone call from our executive producer and said, "Guys, I've got great news. We just announced your show at the upfronts," which are the advertising slots. They try to get all these advertisers in New York City. And they said, "We just announced your show, and it went over great. As a matter of fact, we've got some big endorsers that want to advertise." But we did get contacted by one of those groups, an activist group, that said, "Don't you know these guys are haters and all this? But don't worry about these guys, because we've already told them, no, the brothers are not. This is just a narrative that's been written about them." And we're like, "Hey, thanks. Appreciate you sticking up for us." So we go another week. And HGTV behind the scenes is going back and forth with this group. Now it's more than just one group, and now they're starting to kind of pick up some steam. And HG calls us at 9 o'clock at night, general manager of the network, after 5 weeks of filming, and says, "Hey guys, listen, we've been going back and forth with this group, and here's what we're going to tell them. We're going to call them tonight. We're not putting anything in writing, but we're going to let them know that your show will continue forward. You will be stars on this network." And we're like, "Wow, amazing. Praise God, that's awesome, thank you." So we go to bed. We wake up the next morning and we had texts from friends across the country saying, "What on earth's going on with your show?" And we're like, "I don't know, we're going to be stars, that's all we know." And they said, well, have you seen the Facebook page? And so Jason and I went to the Facebook page, and it had one sentence. It said, we are reviewing the Benham Brothers show. And underneath it, hundreds of comments, just the most disgusting comments about us and our families and our companies. It was nastiness. It was horrible. And I was like, what on earth happened? Well, it turned out this group and the other activist groups did not like what HG had to say the night before. So they wrote a brand new story, just a smear campaign of lies and all kinds of things. They said horrible things. They even said we stood in front of a mosque with our Bibles chanting God hates Muslims. That's, first of all, I've never been to a mosque a day in my life. Second of all, God doesn't hate Muslims. He loves every single one of them so much that he sent his son to die on a cross for them just as much as he did for me. That's the message that we have. But anyway, this was just smears, and it made us look horrible. I mean, it would be easy to make Jason look horrible, but it actually made me look pretty bad too. I mean, we actually didn't like ourselves after we read this, and we're like, what on earth? So we show up. We had an 11 or a 9 a.m. call time that morning for filming. And we filmed for about 2 hours, and then I got a text. We were on break, and I got a text and said, hey, can you hop on with some producers? And so I was like, ooh, I didn't know what was going to happen. So Jason and I found a private place on set there, and we just got alone, and we got quiet, and we just said, Lord Jesus, when we surrendered to you, we said whatever the cost. So give us your grace on this call. So we made the phone call right out of the gate. It was three executives, couple of New York executives and one of the Nashville executives, and they said, guys, we're canceling the show. So after I pulled Jason out of the fetal position and knocked the thumb out of his mouth, the first thing that I said was thank you. And I said, Romans 8:28. And all of the good Baptists know this one. And we know that all things, that's right, work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. Even things that are really hard, all things work together for his good. And I said, you guys believed in us, but you're getting bullied. And the general manager starts crying on the phone. She goes, I just can't believe this is happening to you guys. And I said, you know what? We can believe it because we see a Goliath in culture that is a spiritual giant. And we can assure you we are not going to sit quietly
by. You see, we knew in that moment that God had already gotten us to a position of brokenness. And now we knew that God had put us now in a position to where we needed to be bold. And boldness on the foundation of brokenness makes you a bridge between heaven and earth. See, there are so many people that are disconnected from God. And God wants to use you to bring that connection. But you're first going to need to be broken over your own self-sufficiency and operating out of a fear of the Lord and not a fear of man. And secondly, you're going to need some boldness there. It might be the person in that checkout line that every single time you go to that grocery store, you see this particular person. But on this day, God has said, tell her, Jesus loves her. Say it. Say the name. Jesus loves you.
I usually say, has anyone told you Jesus loves you today? And they're always like, oh, no. I said, okay, well, Jesus loves you.
No, they usually respond, your brother told me yesterday.
So.
But seriously, but do you know how, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter how bold you are. Even your pastor could probably be honest and tell you up here that there are times where God says, I want you to say my name. I want you to say Jesus loves you to this person. And you get scared. Because you're worried about how they're going to respond to it. And in that moment, we're focusing on our reputation. I don't want him to get offended, and I don't want to look like an idiot. Instead of focusing on God and saying, okay, God, you told me to say it. I'm going to say it because I really care about this person. And then, boom, you say it. 9 times out of 10, you'll get a, oh, thank you, you know, whatever. Every now and then, you'll get somebody that will actually respond to that. And it's a great way for you to enter in. So we knew in that moment that after we had gotten fired, that it was our time to actually be bold. Because there were Christians that were running scared of what was going on. And the cultural tsunami that was coming in 2014, this is just before gay marriage was actually legalized. And the big debate was over gay marriage. And there were people that were, I mean, losing their reputations and everything because they were standing for God's truth. And we knew in that moment that God actually was thrusting us into that debate. We didn't want to be thrust into it.
That wasn't what we wanted.
But that's where God put us. So we knew we had to be bold. And we felt like David in that moment, like David and Goliath, because we knew that God was putting us in this place. And for the next 2 months, we went on 200 one-on-one interviews. To Jesse, the dad, hey, one of your boys is going to be the next king. And of course, it ends up being the least likely, probably the shortest one, the youngest one of all the brothers. And then Samuel anoints David to be king. But then he goes right back. David goes right back to tending sheep on the backside of a mountain where nobody else can see him. And he was faithful back there when nobody else could see him, long before he was faithful before everybody could see. And you remember the story that just before David was to fight Goliath, and he's talking to Saul, and Saul says, "Why should I let you fight Goliath?" And David says, "Well, when the lion came along to take one of my sheep, I killed the lion. I took its mane with my hands." Can you imagine grabbing a lion by the mane with your own hands? So with his bare hands, he killed the lion. And then he says, I did the same thing with the bear when the bear came to take the sheep. Now just pause for a second. Let's go back to the young teenage boy, possibly at this point anointed to be king. He's got 100 sheep. His dad owns the business. And a lion comes along and is hungry. And a bear comes along and is hungry. If I'm anointed to be king, I got 100 sheep. I got a lion and a bear that's hungry. I'm going home with 98. Dad'll understand. Right? I got to stay out of the fight. But David was faithful in the fight when nobody was watching. We speak at a lot of men's stuff, and we tell the men, you be faithful. You be the same person in private that you are in public. When you do that, you give yourself power in public. That's what happens. And now David here, he goes to the battle lines after he was faithful. He goes to the battle lines just to bring his brother some food. And on the way there, he notices that there's the army of the Philistines over here, the armies of the living God over here, and there's a giant in front of the armies of the Philistines taunting the armies of God. And David hears it. And now if he was thinking like he and I were when we wrote that email, he would say something like this. "All right, guys, hey, come here real quick. Prayer huddle. Listen, don't post any of this stuff online right now, but I want you to know something. Samuel has anointed me to be king. Can you believe that? Anybody want a selfie? Pop. Okay, he anointed me to be king. Now listen, one day when I'm king, God's given me this platform. One day when I'm king, I'm going to take out that giant. One day when I'm king, I'm going to lead this army against that army, and we're going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Okay? But that would have been David operating strategically and not spiritually. That would have been David operating out of a man-pleasing spirit. That would have been David focusing on the promise that he was given and the platform that he had rather than the person who put it there in the first place. You know what David was first willing to do? Let go of that promise of being king. God, if you want me to be king, fine. If not, fine. Either way, I'm going to kick that guy's butt because he's coming against you, and I am not going to let a bully misrepresent your name and your people. I'll stand even if nobody else stands. He was willing to die to his dream first. And you want to know what happens when you're willing to let go of that thing in your hand? It's at that point that you are now willing to face your fear. Your greatest blessing is only found on the other side of your greatest fear. This is why Satan wants you to keep focusing on that thing you don't want to let go of. Because he knows that the minute you stand out there and face your fear, your greatest blessing is on the other side of that. And your boldness will precede the miraculous. We're asking God to raise up David warriors today and Deborah women warriors today who are willing to let go of that thing so that we can see a miracle take place in our culture so that it will come back to the God that we know that this country was founded on. But it's going to require boldness on the foundation of brokenness. But when we stand bold like that, I want to promise you, your boldness will precede the miraculous.
So we're asking God for a miracle in this nation. We're asking God for a revival and an awakening in the Church of Jesus Christ. And we're saying, we're praying earnestly, Lord Jesus, make your people bold. Make them strong. Lord Jesus, turn our hearts back to you as Christians, Lord. And even the story that the pastor was talking about, these people with no air conditioning and they have nothing and they're going on fire for the Lord. And yet we have so much, and we don't need to feel guilty about everything we have. God's given it to us. He's blessed us with it. But guess what Scripture says? To whom much is given, much is required. How many of us are willing to say, much I'm going to give? I'm willing to give it all. I'm willing to go all out, to be salt and to be light. I'm going to close with a reading of Scripture, and I want you guys, if you don't mind, would you please stand as I read this Scripture? And then I'm going to ask the pastor to come and pray and finish us out. We're honored that you guys would have us here to speak. We're honored, Pastor. Thank you for allowing us to come and speak to you. And, you know, it's a humbling thing when a pastor says, hey, you know, I don't even know you. We just met him. I don't even know you, but here, come and stand behind my pulpit and speak. I mean, that's a It's a sacred honor, and we thank God for that. And we really feel that the Lord wanted us to encourage you as we've been traveling in other churches and speaking in other events across the country. The Lord wants us to be bold. This is our moment. And we look at the early church, and we look at how they were surrounded by an arrogant, militant paganism. And that's what Dr. Elton Trueblood said, who was the former chaplain for both Harvard and Stanford universities in the early 1900s. And around the 1950s, he was being interviewed, and he was asked a question. He said, what's it going to look like for the church in the last part of the 20th century? And listen to what he said. This is 60, almost 70 years ago. He said, by the year 2000, Christians in America will be a conscious minority surrounded by an arrogant, militant paganism. And that has absolutely happened. The universities have been grabbed by secularism, by a godless secularism that denies truth. Hollywood has been grabbed by a godless secular paganism that wants to pervert our children in the minds of our kids. We see this in the media. We're beginning to see it now in the marketplace. We're watching it just pervade this country. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his bride. You are the institution. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. The church is the pillar and the support of the truth. Listen to how our brothers, Peter and John, prayed in the first century when they were surrounded in Acts chapter 4, verse 29. They said, and now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with great boldness. We need boldness today. We need brokenness today. We need an awakening today, a revival today, so that our country can be healed, so that we don't just have to sing God bless America, but America bless God. Let's be a blessing to God, and let that start in our own homes. Let's let that start in our businesses. Let's let that happen in our schools with the way that we treat our spouses. If we want our prayers to be answered, well, then we better treat our wives right, men. You read the scripture. Your prayers aren't heard when you're treating her bad. You better love her as Christ loves the church. That's a message to the men. I have no idea why I said that, but maybe the Lord just has that for some folks. I know it's probably for Jason. So, but Pastor, if you come and I want you to pray us out, but listen, now is our moment. Now is our moment. Let's do this. Let's be bold in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.